Well, according to a recent survey from the Federal Reserve Bank of all places, I don't put a whole lot of stock in surveys, but it indicated that 27% of college graduates do not end up working within the field of their degree. Now, this doesn't mean that they now hold a low-paying job. It doesn't mean that that degree had no value in obtaining them the job they now hold, nor does it mean that their life is somehow a failure for not reaching that goal. It does, however, mean that they spent 4 or more years learning about a very specific field to obtain a degree within that field that they may never actually practice in. Now, this is just a fact of life that some experience. Doesn't really matter what the percentages are. They could be higher than that or lower than that. It doesn't really matter. But everybody that goes to college and chooses a field of study intends certainly at some point to work within that field. That's why you take it. Very, very few people in this world would spend the time and money necessary just to obtain a degree that they have no intention of using. It does happen, but not very often. An education of any kind, quite frankly, without an application of some kind, has no relevant value regardless of how extensive it might be. You could go to school for 20 years and obtain 20 degrees and still do nothing with it. Those are sometimes called professional students. And professional students, I think, are just avoiding the everyday work of an actual career. The very purpose of learning is to make application in some way. And while there are many, many worthy areas in which to study and apply in, there is none that are more worthy of our time and study and application than God's Word. But even a biblical education without application has no more relevant value than a everyday education, regardless of how extensive it might be. You might be brilliantly able to tell other people what the Bible means, but if you do nothing with it, what value does it have? In fact, James informs us that to not apply the Scriptures to our life is actually sinful. James 4:17, James says, "To him who understands what is virtuous to do, but doesn't do it, it's sin." Knowledge for the sake of knowing without using condemns the holder. Well, bear that in mind as we come to Philippians chapter 4. As we continue in the book of Philippians, we're going to read from 4 through 9. We're not even going to make it through our study today through 8 even, and that's going to be the primary focus. But let's go starting in verse 4, reading through verse 9. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now, verse 8 begins with the word "finally," and it doesn't mean that we're at the end of the entire text, although we're getting very close to that. Eloipon in the Greek is a word that's used almost specifically by Paul in various places in his epistles in order to draw attention to some practical wisdoms that he intends for us to pay attention to and apply to our lives, which quite frankly by human nature is directed by our thoughts, the things that we think. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "As a man thinks within himself, so is he." And the word "thinks" there in that context refers to a gatekeeper. It's someone who controls what comes in or goes out of a place. And the idea being conveyed there is that we become what we most allow into our minds. What we open the gates to dwell upon the most affects how we live. Turn to Luke chapter 6, the Gospel of Luke. Verses 43 through 45 in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus himself says, "For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." In other words, we are most what we take most into our heart, into our core, into the very center of our being. What is, the question, is stored up in the abundance of our heart? What do we spend the most time thinking about, reading about, listening to? I certainly hope it's not the news. But it's against this backdrop that Paul admonishes what we call, obviously in verse 8, the whatsoever things, which cannot simply be read or even studied for content alone, but must be dwelt upon or contemplated on as a way of life. Because neither reading or listening or even testing well, for that matter, on a subject can guarantee any lasting effect in our lives without the doing. I've even found, for the most part, one of the reasons why preaching or listening to podcasts or anything else really isn't all that effective. And it's simply because unless you're writing something down and reading it back to yourself and doing that sort of personal study, it simply doesn't remain in your mind. You must take it in and mull it over and chew on it over and over and over again, best even writing it out. I'll sit at home and I'll work on my notes. I don't read them verbatim by any stretch, but I'll work on my notes and I'll read them back to myself. And if nobody's home, because it's kind of sounds kind of silly if they are, I'll read them out loud to myself. Because I want it, it changes what I hear when I hear my own voice even saying it. But it makes it more a part of what I'm doing here when I do that there. At the end of verse 8, Paul says to think on these things. But don't even think for a minute that that's talking about the power of positive thinking or something, or that all you need to do is really just think on these things once in a while. That word think there means to take an inventory so as to have to give an account of what is there. It also means to deliberate. It means to consciously and intentionally consider with a legal procedurals on television or watched any of these shows about crimes where they go to court. The jury is dismissed to do what? Deliberate. What's that mean? They're going to go sit in a room someplace, and whether it's a 6-man or a 12-man jury, they're going to go over and over, over and over all of the particulars of that case. Everything the defense has said, everything the prosecution has said, so they can arrive at a just conclusion. That's what that means when it says, think on these things. Sit down and deliberate on them to arrive at a conclusion about how they affect your life. There's nothing casual or lax about this kind of thinking at all. This is thinking with the very intent of causing effect or change. This is Romans 12:2, where we are to be, it says, transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word renewed means to renovate. Renewing isn't about remodeling. It's not about painting or wallpaper or anything else. It's about tearing out walls. It's about taking the old out, about throwing it away. If you watch any of these flipper shows, they go in sometimes and break it down to the studs and start over. It says you have to get rid of the old and replace that with something new, and that something new is transforming who we are. There is a glut of transient information in our generation. I think we've come to depend too much on our phones, to be honest with you, and I'm a culprit there. When I want to remember what something is, I'm in the car and there's a song on and I can't remember who did that. I can just touch my phone and hold it up and it tells me who sang it and everything. I mean, all we have to do is ask the phone, who did this? Who did that? What's this about? And it tells us. We don't actually have to go looking for anything. Now, I don't want to go back to the days of owning the Encyclopedia Britannica. You know, all 850 volumes that you paid for, you know, $20 a week for 35 years. So I'm going to keep my phone. But all this information comes at us at lightning speeds from multiple sources. The news is on 24 hours a day. And there's multiple channels you can go to find conflicting information. But most of that passes right through us. There is they used to use that news alert thing for really alert things, things that were important. A volcano blew up and killed 1,000 people. Alert! Now it's alert. You know, somebody tripped over a dog in Pittsburgh or something. Use it for just about anything. You don't even know what you're listening to it for. And so we've come to not even really much pay attention to what's going on. So kind of like the boy that cried wolf, you hear it so many times and it has no meaning that you stop actually listening. But the things in verse 8 have to be taken in slowly and with purpose so that we can draw upon them for our good and for God's glory. They're supposed to affect how we live. And they begin with the whatsoever things are true. Now the word true here, aletheia, is not just about truth in general. Although certainly it's tied up in that, but aletheia is about the truth in specific as it's revealed in the Word of God. The truth upon which we are to govern all of our decisions in life. One of the earliest things I can remember as a Christian was wanting to go to the Word of God to find out if the things that I believed had any merit. So that I had to bring all of my thinking under the authority of God's Word. I could no longer believe whatever I wanted to believe, but I needed to find out what God's Word said about that so that I could believe that. This isn't about some competing opinion. This is about an absolute to obey. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We're all familiar with. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything we need to know to do that which is honoring to God is found. Last week or 2 weeks ago, it says the law of the Lord, speaking of His Word, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that God cannot lie. And so his word can be trusted. He is unchanging, and so his word never changes. God did not say something 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, that he has a different opinion of today. He's not learning anything new. He knows all that there is, and all that there is came from him. And so we can trust with absoluteness every word he says to be true. Men change. Societies change. Moral absolutes in society change because they're not absolutes in society, but they are in the Word of God. Psalm 31:5 refers to God as the God of truth, and Ephesians 4:21 says that truth is in Jesus. So where do we find the truth of the Word of God? We find it in the very one who is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld him as the most beloved of the Father. John 17:17, Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer, "For God to sanctify us, set us apart as distinct from the rest of the world through the truth." And it says, "And his Word is the truth." In order to think the truth, we must know what is true. That requires a source we can trust to be true, and that is the Word of God. Whatsoever things come from the Word of God, even when it swims completely upstream from the common consensus, even when we're the only ones saying it. To think on whatsoever things are true is another way of saying think biblically. Think your thoughts after the Word of God. Now, to be absolutely sure, none of us are able to do that perfectly, not even close, to be honest with you. We spend our whole life trying to just learn what that truth is. That's our greatest pursuit in all of life, which will take us through every breath of our life to the very end, is searching the Word of God to find the mind of the Lord. But the very fact that we can never absolutely obtain that truth in this lifetime does not exempt us from seeking to do so. We're still obligated to do so, and you will never arrive at a point in time, even though you might think you do, you will never arrive at a point in time when you have learned everything you need to know. It will simply never happen. You must be as the Bereans were in Acts chapter 17, whom Paul says received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. And that means they were, it's like knowing something's coming to you like a gift, or you're waiting for somebody to come into the door that you've been waiting for, and you're just ready to receive them. You can't wait to get it. With all readiness of mind, and then it says they searched the Scriptures daily to confirm whether the things they were taught were true. They wanted more than anything else to know the Word of God, and they knew that the confirmation of the things that were true were going to be found there. To be biblically minded isn't about perfection. It's simply about the condition of your heart. The heart that wants the Word of God with all readiness will never not want the Word of God with all readiness. 45 years, I'm amazed at how much I still don't know by far. And can't wait to get into it each week. Sometimes it's a lot easier than other weeks, no doubt. But it should be something that we're all anxious to do. Now, I've spent a little more time on this particular one than I will, for the most part, on the others, because the Word of God is the source of all the others. If we're going to go back to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to ask the question, what does it mean when it talks about whatsoever things are honest or just? What is justice? Because I don't think we understand what that is from a worldly perspective. What's purity all about? Or lovely, good report? What's virtue? Things of praise. We're going to find the answers to those things in the Word of God. And so we're going to go to each one of those, and we're going to find the answers to that in this truth. Whatsoever things are true has to precede all of the rest of these, because that's where we're going to find all of the rest of these. We define what they mean in a biblical context. So let's move on to only one more today. We might end a little bit early, but that's okay. Let's move on to whatsoever things are. In the King James, it says honest. I think it also does in the English Standard Version. Does it say honorable? And I know it does in the NASB. It kind of throws you a little bit at first, actually, in the King James when you read whatsoever things are honest. It threw me. The word honest is the word semnos. And it's not another version of telling the truth, although it is about truth. The word literally means honorable, noble, dignified, respectful. It's translated in the New Testament often as grave or sober or with gravity. But it's not meaning for us to picture some sort of a humorless and dour individual. When we think of the words grave or sober, or with all gravity, that sounds like something really serious. Like I think too many, mostly Baptists, which we are, but not that kind, take this too seriously. It's like I think they think if they smile or laugh or something, I don't know, they don't get to go to heaven right away or something. I'm not sure. But it's not about being humorless. It's not about being dour at all. In fact, it's a qualification. To become an elder or a pastor, or it's a qualification to be a deacon or a deacon's wife in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if it's about being humorless and dour, we don't qualify here. That's for sure. The word is about taking serious what should be taken serious. It's about not making light of things that are important. But the cause of that is tied to something that my wife, that CJ, reminds me of on occasion, maybe too many occasions, I don't know, but on occasion, when she looks at me and she says, don't forget who you represent. It's mostly when I'm mouthing off in the car, I'm not yelling at another driver directly. My hands are on the wheel, my head's not out the window like the family dog. I'm not passing them, although sometimes we do use the look. If we do go by them, you've got to kind of look because you want to see what an idiot looks like. So you'll know that face on the street. It's just what men do. This is really about the exhibition of conduct that shows reverence to God. And Carol Jean will say to me, you're not showing that. That's what she's telling me. You're not showing that. And I'm talking about what's true at heart, not faked. I'm not talking about coming to church on Sunday and putting on your church face and your church actions and your church preaching from up here in some way. I'm talking about who you actually are. Who you are where you work, who you are at home, who you are with the neighbors. Who does your family know? Who's your wife and your children? Who do they know? The exhibition of conduct that shows reverence to God is something that has to be meaningful for you in every aspect of life. When Carol Jean says those things to me, it embarrasses me, is what it does, because I know better. Sometimes she'll say, you don't like to hear that, do you? And I technically, no, I don't. I don't, because I don't like to be guilty of it. With the elder or pastor in 1 Timothy 3:4, it says one of his qualifications is he rules his family in such a way that he has their respect, that they honor him. In other words, this kind of conduct is not that of a despot. It's not cruel. It's not demanding, but he commands respect. I think often when we think about the home, and we want to talk about women are being submission to their husbands and men are to rule over their wives and so forth, I think we have a tendency to look at that as if the husband's supposed to be home commanding his wife, do what I tell you to do. And if he's doing that, he's not leading at all. We can't drag people where we want them to go or get behind and shove them and make them go where we want them to go. They have to respect us enough and honor us enough and trust us enough to do that on their own. And in this case, it's talking about character that is honest before God and others, and certainly so, and most importantly so, in front of his family. Listen, Philippi, whom this letter is written to, was a Roman city. It had almost no Jewish population at all. It was largely populated by both active and retired Roman soldiers who knew what our soldiers today know all too well, that their conduct had to be becoming to the nation that they served. Our conduct as well must reflect our love of God and his word. Wherever, that must be displayed in a solemn manner, of course, but there is no time that we are free to misrepresent the Lord with our conduct. Listen, soldiers are soldiers 24 hours a day. When you're active, you belong to the military 24 hours a day. It doesn't matter whether you get up at 8 to go to work at 9 and get off at 5. Once you put your civvies on and head out after hours to go to some place to have fun with your buddies, you can still be court-martialed for your conduct in your civilian clothes when you're not directly on duty, because you are still technically on duty 24 hours a day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We might say they've become new, but they're also becoming new in the sense that we're growing and learning. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the gospel. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews chapter 12 or chapter 11 calls us citizens of another country, not of this world. But here in this world, we represent that country and its king as ambassadors, as representatives. Titus, in Titus chapter 2, that he is verses 6 through 8, he says and tells them to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, that's the same word, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's pretty good representation, isn't it? When people are trying to find something bad to say about you and they can't find anything at all. Listen, there is much to be said in life about developing the pause. What do I mean by that? And I think it's important when we're talking about this particular verse, especially, because we're talking about training our minds through contemplation and study to think in a godly way. But that's not our natural response. Carol Jean doesn't find me driving down when somebody cuts me off going, Lord, bless this man. I mean, that's not my natural response, is it? I have to come back to do what is right before the Lord. We often hear the pause when we're listening to intellectuals converse with one another, because their training trains them to be acutely aware of their words. And so they always have a tendency to kind of, while they're talking, they pause and think about that. Sometimes you want to go up and just pull words out of their mouth saying, get it over with. Say what you got to say. It can be kind of irritating at times, but what they're doing is making sure that the words that they say are right. So they're thinking. You'll often see them stopping and looking up. Usually, if you're thinking about something, you're looking up and to the right. And you'll see them stop and look up to the right. And that means, I don't know what's up there, but something's up there because they're finding words. But that just means they're thinking is what they're doing. The pause is meant to collect our thoughts. And every one of these things that we're talking about and are going to talk about in verse 8 require us to stop, to pause, and collect our thoughts before we do what we do, to consider either what we're about to do or what we're about to say. No one will ever do this well under pressure who does not contemplate it seriously in the quiet times. You'll never make this happen in the moment if you're not already thinking about it before there is a moment. Do you understand that? Walking around during the day, just contemplating the Word of God, is one way in which you prepare your mind to be ready for that moment. Pausing is a way of reminding yourself what to draw upon instead of what it is you automatically want to do. Every one of these whatsoever things requires the quiet contemplation and the discipline of the pause. Every one of them. You will not naturally do these. John chapter 5, Jesus said, everything I see my Father doing, that's what I want to do. In John 5:30, he says, I have no will of my own, but only that of my Father. The Lord Jesus walked this earth doing nothing but remaining in communication with his Father, thinking about those things that his Father would have him to do. We're never going to accomplish that, but just like the other thing I said earlier, that doesn't make us exempt from doing it the best that we possibly can. I doubt from this day forward that Carol Jean will never say to me again, who do you represent? Don't forget. It's probably going to happen again. It's not what I want, though. So the very fact that it might indeed happen again doesn't free me to simply say, oh, well, that's just the way it is. This is who I am. Because the Lord says, you know who you are? You were a sinner hellbound, and now you're not because of me. And there is no time that you're going to be free, or you should be free, to simply say, well, this is just who I am. Because God is conforming us to the image of his Son. And he means for us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He means for our lives to change. Living, acting, and speaking on the fly requires no thought whatsoever, but it's also messy. And just about every hole any of us have ever dug, we've dug on the fly. We've dug by opening our mouth or doing a thing that after we did it, we wish we hadn't have done. One of the things I'm going to stress next week is that the life lived coram Deo, or before the face of God, requires serious, time-consuming labor. This is a labor. There was a time when we understood that the Constitution said that we had the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and we understood that happiness in those days didn't mean the right to be happy. It meant to pursue those things for one's ultimate well-being. Required hard work and had no guarantee. But now we work for the weekend, and our work ethic is becoming less and less an active part of our life. And that bleeds over into how we how we come to Scripture. But the Bible says, labor, work to show yourself approved unto God. Study with precision. That requires serious, time-consuming labor, folks. There's no way around that. And that challenges and engages our life at every point of living. Every point of living. But learning has no relevant value unless it's applied, right? So far, we've talked about that in the truth of God's Word and with honoring Him with the way that we live our lives. And next week, we'll start looking at some of the other ones. Hopefully, we'll get through maybe the rest of chapter 8 and hopefully verse 9. Because if you divorce verse 9 from verse 8, you've missed, again, the end of verse 8 and the rest of verse 9 is affirming what I'm saying to you right now. Amen? See, you're getting out early today. How about that? Don't clap. I'll be offended. Let's bow our heads for prayer.